Good morning, everyone. I actually expected a special music, so I was meditating in the back. And then, well, I'm thankful that our team actually installed a TV in my office, so I can actually see in real time what's going on, so I ran up. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Father, as we share in your word, Lord, what can one person do to ultimately convince people of something spiritual? Lord, I can only present the words that you have placed upon my heart and my lips. Everything else, Lord, that's all you, God. So we ask that you will help us to hear what you would have us to hear, and that you will grant me the words that you would have me to speak, but also the heart to receive as you see fit, Lord. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will continue work in each one of our hearts, in our minds, that we may be impressed by your word, and may self be left out as I share, Lord. May it be nothing about me. May Jesus increase, but may I decrease. And I just pray that you will bring glory and honor upon your name. Lord, bless us. May the Holy Spirit help us in our journey through your word. We ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen. I have a video here that I want to show. Let me see if I can. If you can start the video for me, and then I'll go into my message. So those of you who wasn't aware, last week we had Global Youth Day. And I'll give you a quick summary of what Global Youth Day is. Every year, Adventists around the world, especially young people, are called to serve the community in the month of March. And so Global Youth Day around the world, we have young people willing and able to serve God in whatever way, shape, or form. Some people pass out tracts. We actually helped out here. We did a lot of community service. Now, Global Youth Day, actually, it was conceived in 2013 by the General Conference with the support of the unions. And the Texas Conference, actually, we've been participating in Global Youth Day from the very beginning, since 2013. I personally been involved with Global Youth Day as an area in the Dallas area. I've been involved in the San Antonio area and now the Houston area itself. Now, every area does it a little different. Some people do it, some church areas do it church by church. Every individual's church, you know, they do their own thing. But here in Houston, we decided to do it as a group. We did it as an area. And so last year we met in Houston to do, I think, some kind of yard work and some kind of facility. I don't remember exactly where it was. And almost, I think, all 500 people gathered at that one location. And we had the opportunity to do Global Youth Day here in Beaumont. And our church was very generous in giving us almost double our budget. The Texas Conference gave us $1,500, and our church actually chipped in another $2,500 to make Global Youth Day happen. So I want to say thank you to all the people that helped out and ultimately were generous in their time and money or whatever you want, however you contributed. So I want to say thank you for all of you. Initially, when we had planned Global Youth Day, since it's Beaumont, we thought it was so far away, like how many people are gonna come? You know, like when we go to like Vespers in Houston, the Hay Vespers, which is Houston Adventist Youth, when we go to Vespers in Houston, like we're the person group that comes the furthest away, right? Everyone else is local, right? And even then, not everyone, even if you live in Houston, not everyone comes. So we expected about 200 people, and even like 2 weeks before the day started, the day came, we only had about 100 something registrants. But as a typical fashion, most people register last minute, and we ended up having about 400 people come to Beaumont, young people and parents, to do service. And you may have seen about 350 people was in this sanctuary, and maybe we shouldn't record that because I don't want the fire department to come and give us a fine. I think our facility max is like 218 or something like that, but we actually had like 350 people here, like worshiping God together. Young people came all the way to do service for the Lord. I just want to point out a couple things before I go into our message, is that there was a lot of things that could have gone wrong. One of those things was basically the weather, right? It was a thunderstorm was scheduled for Saturday, but ended up the Lord blessed and there was not a drop in sight. And I cannot say anything but that was basically the Lord, right? There's nothing that we could have done with that. And when we did community service, it wasn't for us to look good, right? It wasn't to get credit on your school or whatever it is, but it's to glorify God. And something interesting happened on last Saturday. People started hearing about that 300 young people had come from all over Houston area to do service, and people started noticing what we're doing. Does anyone recognize who that guy is who's taking the selfie? Mayor Roy West. I could not have orchestrated that in my wildest imagination. If I'm going to be honest, many months ago, I actually tried to contact Mayor West because I wanted him to support us by providing a place for us to do community service. But I got kicked around so much that I ended up somehow in the tourism department. And they kind of rejected me, so I kind of gave up on that, right? I started at the mayor's office, and you end up at the tourist department, right? So I kind of gave up on that, and we just started doing things on our own. But the Lord orchestrated the fact to the point that he got word of what we're doing, and he came, and he stopped by to give us thanks, as well as to send us his greeting. And I cannot say that was human orchestrated. That's a God thing. And the buzz around Houston area leadership and even the conference leadership is that the Beaumont Seventh-day Adventist Church has significantly raised the bar in terms of hosting Global Youth Day. We're a relatively smaller church, but together we did something amazing for the Lord. And as a whole, we raise the bar in terms of organization, execution, and the graciousness we show the young people of Global Youth Day. Now, I'm not saying everything went perfect, but we can see the hand of God working on that day. And GYD, or Global Youth Day, was a testimony of what we can accomplish when we come together as a church. Together that day, young and old, men and women, youth, young adults, even children, we all work together to do something for God, right? I know Jay led out a outreach to the nursing home, and there was even Byron did something with delivering beds and building beds for the underprivileged children, and we went all throughout Beaumont to tell the world we serve a God that we are willing to do whatever it takes to share in the love of God. And I feel very proud to actually say that the Seventh-day Adventist movement is involved in people's lives to show people that we care and we serve the community and we're here to bless people. With that being said, our goal was never about how many people we can get into this building. Whether it was 3 people that showed up or 3,000, that was never our goal, but the goal was ultimately to bring glory to God. And I never prayed, even though I knew the weather was gonna be bad, I never prayed that God would give us good weather. Rather, the prayer was, rain or shine, God, will you glorify your name? And we never prayed for the mayor to show up, not that made or break our event, but it was just icing on the cake. But we never prayed for the merit to show up. In fact, there's no way I could have orchestrated that, humanly speaking. That was 100% a God thing. And in it, it wasn't me, because I did nothing, but it was God that was glorified, because he's the one that brought him here. And as followers of Christ, when we work, when we do ministry, in service, in all that we do, our singular focus must be to bring glory to God and leave the results with him. We see in Scripture some of the so-called biggest failures or biggest liability became, when God works, it becomes something amazing. God brought 22,000 people into battle with Gideon, and God said, no, that's too many. Because one, he didn't want the people to take the glory. So he boiled it down to 300 people that was not fearful, that had good character, that was willing to serve. And can 300 people defeat a mighty army? That is an impossibility. So the glory went to God. So in all that we do, the singular focus that we can never stray from is that, yes, we are here to bless people. Yes, we are blessed by serving the Lord. But the singular focus is, do we bring glory to God? And there's no greater example in scriptures than Jesus himself, whose purpose and goal was ultimately to glorify the Father in heaven. Here's our first verse. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. You see, Jesus came, he lived, and he died to glorify the Father in the heaven. It was never about himself in the sense that he was, yes, the Bible says he was to be lifted up, but to point the way to salvation, to point the way to the Father in heaven. So in life and in death, he purposed to glorify God. 2 Corinthians 4:6-7 says this: For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. To put it another way, the purpose of glorifying God was to reveal the power and character of God minus the individual, right? Yes, we are a part of that, but it's really it's to reveal the character of God and the power of God. We see the example of Moses when he is in the Mount Sinai, and he has the audacity to ask him bold request. He says, "Please, show me your glory." And how did God answer that question? He didn't actually show him anything physically per se. Actually, that came a little later in the form of the Ten Commandments. But he said, "I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So now, what is God saying here? Moses says, "Show me, I want to see your glory." And God ultimately says, "I will make my goodness and my graciousness and my compassion to pass before you." If you were to summarize all those things of who God is, what one word would you use to describe goodness, the goodness of God, the graciousness of God, the compassion of God? It's a big C word, right? Character. So when Moses asked to see God's glory, God shows him his character, at least in word, and he describes his character. So the glory of God is his character. So when we glorify God, it's ultimately to reveal his character and the power of God. Moses is reaffirmed in this, in that next chapter, in chapter 34, God reveals himself to Moses again, as requested by Moses, and in proclamation he says, "Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgressions and sin," and so forth. Once again, reaffirming what Moses wanted to see God. Instead, God gives a description of his character. Ellen White succinctly summarizes this: the glory of God is his character. That's not complicated at all, right? We can show it through scriptures. We can also show it through spirit of prophecy. The glory of God is his character. And to bring glory to God means that we are to reveal his power and character by the work that we do and the life that we live, the decisions that we make, and even in what we eat or drink, we are to bring glory to God. And by doing so, we point the way for others to be drawn to a God that they cannot see, that they cannot hear, that they cannot touch. So by us bringing glory to God, we point the way to God, to his goodness. We point the way for that they can be drawn to his mercy, and that they may be drawn to his love, that they may be drawn to his power. It's always about God. And this attraction that people have towards God, that we have towards God, even people that are drawn to God, is a process in which healing and restoration of our broken relationship with God is mended. There's healing and restoration as we point the way back to Jesus, to God the Father, to Jesus, for others to be drawn to. When they are drawn, there is a healing and restoration that takes place. They are led into a salvational relationship with God. We see in the Old Testament quite often the kingdom of Israel was especially blessed to glorify God. They had riches at some point. They had all everything that a kingdom could want. They had great victories, an amazing sanctuary, the prosperity of a kingdom. But it wasn't for the king or even the kingdom people, right? It was to bring glory to God. And if you think about it, if you read the story of David, why did God honor David's desire to slay Goliath, this mighty warrior who is unbeatable? If you read his story, he had this zeal to glorify God, right? How dare this Philistine mock our God, right? How he wanted to uplift the Lord, and he wanted to glorify God, and God gave him the victory. It wasn't David's victory. It was God's victory. And when Moses defeated Pharaoh, same thing. God gave the victory. It was to bring glory to God. And for every Christian, our greatest purpose is to bring glory to God, both in living and in dying. In eating and drinking, in service and worship, in giving and receiving, and success, yes, and even in failures, all things we are given glory to God. Even things that we may think are failures, if you just leave it with God, he can turn that failure into something amazing. 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 6 and 7 says this. Chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this earthen treasure in earthen vessels, once again, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. John 14 further clarifies by saying this. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. Greater works than these he would do, because I go to my Father, and because you ask in my name, I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son, and if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Scripture says that greater works than Jesus that his disciples would do, right? To bring glory to the name of God. Now, that is a pretty bold statement. More than what Jesus did? But that's what Scripture says. Now, we can talk about what does it mean to be greater works. We can go into that. But the Bible clearly says greater works than what Jesus did. How is that possible? The greater works that God's people will bring, which brings glory to God, there seems to be three prerequisites, three conditions based on these verses. The first one is kind of implied. He says, because I go to the Father. And if you were to read the entire chapter, the reference, because I go to the Father, it's actually about when he goes away. John, in the beginning of chapter 14, verse 1 says this, right? If I go away, if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you, right? So he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And so this is a reference to the fact that when Jesus ascends to the Father, the Holy Spirit will be sent in a mighty way. And in fact, John 14, much of the chapter emphasizes the work and the sending of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the people, there will be a great work done, a great harvest of souls. We see a partial fulfillment of this in Acts chapter 2. And Peter preaches, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is poured out. And I may have said this before, but I am unimpressed by Peter's sermon. I'm not saying it's not inspired. Don't get me wrong. But humanly speaking, I am unimpressed by Peter's sermon. But it wasn't so much Peter, the instrument. It was the Holy Spirit working it through him and amongst the people that brought about 3,000 baptisms in one day. Because it was all about God. See, Peter had learned this lesson. Before, he was boastful, he was proud, he was in the front. But now he is humbled. He knows that if anything's work is going to be done, it's going to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so now he has no boastfulness except that when anything is done, it's because God has done it through him. And the Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily that were being saved. Can you imagine if we had baptisms every single day? Like, our water bill would be really, really high, right? Sometimes our water bill is already high. But the point is, God, the Holy Spirit was doing such a mighty work that 3,000 people were baptized that day, but continued every single day because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was working. And by these people coming to Jesus, the Lord was glorified. And before Jesus comes again, the Holy Spirit will once again be poured out. And when God sends his Holy Spirit in greater measure than even Pentecost, we can say that's the latter rain, then there will be an even greater harvest, a greater work than Jesus. Once again, we can not debate, but have a theological discussion what it means to be greater. But the greater works will be done more than any time in history. Great controversy says this. Before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic time. The Spirit and the power of God will be poured out upon his children. Amen? Revelation 7, when John gets a glimpse of the kingdom of God, of the people of God. After these things, I looked and behold, a great multitude which he could count, which no man could number, of all nations, of tribes, people, and tongues. It means like from all around the world, from the continent of Africa, from the continent of North America, Asia, South America, Antarctica, Australia, wherever it may be, there will be a great number of God's people. So what Jesus teaches is this: to truly glorify God and to do these mighty works, we must be a Spirit-filled people. I don't think we've even touched upon what God can do in this church and beyond. I think Global Youth Day was just a drop in the bucket. And once again, I'm not talking about numbers. If we are to plead and ask God to prepare us to receive his Spirit so that his work will be done and that he will be glorified. The second condition, the first one is be filled with the Holy Spirit, ask for the Holy Spirit. The second condition is this. In that verse it says, let me see if I can back up a little bit. Yes. Because I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, right? And so the second condition seems to be believe. And I'm not just talking about, I believe that something exists, right? But what the scriptures speaks about believing is not just an intellectual acknowledgement of something, but rather of faith, or we can say trust. So, more surely I say to you, who believes in me? You know what I love about kids sometimes? When they read something in scriptures, they just believe it because it's the word of God, right? When they say it's that Jesus walked on water, there's no like, let me do the calculation, like gravity, you know, 9.8 meters per second, whatever it is. None of that happened. They just believe that because Jesus is the creator of the universe, that what the scripture says happens. We can learn something from our kids in that sense, that they have this unwavering trust that because God said it, because Jesus said it, that it happens. Faith is also not an assumption, or I should say presumption. It's not just to, faith is not to trust in its own merits, but rather to build to have a trusting relationship, a trust built upon a relationship with Jesus, right? You cannot trust somebody without having a relationship. I'm not trusting you with the keys to my home when I don't have a relationship with you. I'm not giving you the keys to my car when your license has been revoked 30 times, right? And you got into 40 accidents, right? Trust is built upon a relationship. And things will not always turn out, even if you believe, even if you have trust, even if you have faith, things won't always work out the way you expect. And we should even expect failure sometimes. But we trust that God will make all things work together for good. Some of the biggest failures in my life have been ultimately to my advantage. And maybe you experienced something similar. You thought at the time that this was a total bust. It's a total failure. But in hindsight, you look back in your life, those were the points where God propelled you into something better, something bigger, something more. So the first, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, do you trust the Lord with all your heart? Finally, the Bible says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I would do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And when we say whatever in his name, it doesn't mean you just invoke the name of Jesus, because there's examples in the Bible where they did that and nothing happened. In fact, it turned out pretty bad for them in the book of Acts. So it's not just because the words that come out of your mouth that says in the name of Jesus and boom, things happen. It means so much more than that. To do something in the name of Jesus does not mean that we simply use the name of Jesus to do whatever we want, but rather it's that when we carry on the name of Jesus, it means that we carry on his character. I've done a whole message on that, so I'm not going to rehash the entire sermon, but the names of God represent his character. So when we carry on the name of Jesus, God's names, we carry on his character. Desire of Ages says this: to pray in Christ's name means much. It means that we are to accept his character and manifest his spirit and his works. Steps of Grace. I'll just read the red part just for the sake of time. It is to pray in the mind and spirit of Jesus. While we believe his promises, we rely upon his grace and his works and work his works. So you see that ultimately, that when we say we do things in the name of Jesus, it means, is the character of God being reproduced in your life, in my life? So you see, to do the work of God, we need to have the character of God. Does that make sense? How can we do the work of God when our characters is contradicting to the character of God? So God calls us not only to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not just to have faith, but ultimately that we are to allow God to work in our lives where his character may be reproduced in us. Lift him up, page 366, and this might be my last quote. In every place, let those around you see that you give God the glory. Let man be put in the shade. Let God appear as the only hope of the human race. Every man must rivet his character building to the eternal rock, Christ Jesus. Then it will stand amid storm and tempest. I want to just finish by saying this. There's no greater temptation. Maybe that's generalizing, but I think you get what I'm trying to say. One of the greatest temptations for pastors and leaders is to actually take the credit for ourselves. I need to constantly check myself like throughout and question even my own motives. Why do you want to give a great Bible study? Why do you want Pastor Steve? Why do you want to give a good sermon? Is it for you to look good, or is it to make God glorify God and make God look good? So in ministry, the devil can take even a good thing and make it about ourselves. That's been our problem from the very beginning, from the fall of Adam, self-focus. But can you imagine if you and I collectively got together and sacrificed self to die on the cross, let self die on the cross, what we can do for the Lord? I really believe some of the limitations that God has is that we, if he were to do something stupendous, because we have not submitted fully to God, we would be tempted and we would take the glory that belongs to him for ourselves. But for God's people that who are willing to give God the full glory, that's willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's willing to be used by him, that's willing to ultimately carry on the name of Jesus and to trust in him, the Bible says greater works than these he would do. I believe it. God can do amazing things through you and I. But will you meet the conditions? Allow God to mold you and shape you into the instruments that he so desperately needs. May you and I be those instruments that can and will do the greater works than these that scripture speaks about. God bless you guys.